Friends, if you have your Bibles, if you can open them to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be finishing chapter 1 together today. If you're using a blue Bible, you'll find this passage on page 145. We'll be reading verses 19 through 21 today. So the book of Deuteronomy, page 145 in the blue Bibles, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 19 through 46. Actually, we're going to read through 2:1. Excuse me. I'm calling an audible a bit, but it's going to be on the screen. We're going to read chapter 1, 19 through chapter 2, verse 1. So let's listen together to the word of the Lord. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me. And I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. All the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, don't go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days, we traveled around Mount Seir. Well, it's a long text, and we pick back up as Moses is preaching to this generation of Israelites who had actually grown up in the wilderness, if you remember. They now stood at the edge of entering the promised land and tells the tales of woe and sadness of past failures of the previous generation. And he's preaching, he's reminding them of the history as a teaching tool that Moses uses as he calls this generation to trust in God. So the first thing I think we need to recognize, and I want to show you, is the importance of God's powerful presence. Running throughout this text, we see first God's powerful presence at work. So as Moses recounts the broken past that the nation of Israel has with their God, he actually returns to the scene that we looked at last week, namely the events that occurred the last time the people were on the edge of the promised land. And see, one important reality for us to remember is that this information isn't new to the audience to whom Moses is speaking. He's not breaking new ground here, guys. The people he is speaking to grew up wandering in the wilderness as a direct result of their forefathers' rebellion. They knew very well, all too well, what had happened last time they were here. You see, Moses is recounting the history of Israel for the sake of avoiding the future possibility of returning to the sins of the past. He's warning them that if they're not careful, they will regress into what their forefathers did. As the nation stood on the cusp of the promised land and the opportunity was before them, the possibility remained that they would not enter the land that the Lord had promised them if they acted out of fear. You see, the glimpse of the past this generation will hear is the help they will need to fuel their courage to move forward into the promised land. They will need to remember the brokenness of their past in order to trust the Lord more completely. There's a sense of holy deja vu here. Moses is using this for his people. We don't see him beating them down because of their past failures, but rather he's reminding them of what they missed in doubting the presence and provision of their God. And throughout the rest of the passage, you can easily note that God is the central character of this passage. And he's the focus of this passage, particularly as it relates to his presence with his people. So in verses 20 and 21, we read, "And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God," or "the Lord our God is giving us." See, verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you." Look down with me at verse 25. "And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" Look again at verses 30 and 31. "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you." Then down in verse 31, "Where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son." In this sermon that Moses is preaching, he's seeking to remind God's people that the God they serve is no idol who stands at a distance. He's not far from his people, but he's near to them. He's leading them. He's guiding them. He has knowledge of their hearts and their words. Moses is reminding Israel that their God, our God, is not like the gods of other nations. I mean, first, the gods of the other nations don't exist. They aren't there. They are made up images. We heard that even as Jared read for us Isaiah 46. Second, these man-made gods, they're not the type who abide with their people as the one true God does. I mean, this is so important for Israel and for you and I to grasp. The living God, the one true God, is not disinterested in the lives of his people. He actually cares about your life. And see, Moses calls the people to remember God's presence with them in the midst of their journey from Sinai, here named Horeb, same place, to the promised land. He reminds them that he went before them, that God went before them by day in a cloud and in fire by night. We see that the Lord carries them in the wilderness. See, he had dwelt with his people, making it possible through the sacrificial system for them to draw near to him in worship. God dwells with his people. But we also see that God fights for his people. Did you catch that in the text? I mean, just think about this. Think about the situation as a whole. Israel didn't have any might within themselves to threaten the power of the nation of Egypt. They were weaponless and powerless to throw off the yoke of slavery and oppression. You see, Israel did not overcome the world superpower of Egypt through their military might or their strategic cunning. God had done it for them. He'd done everything for them. And quite honestly, he'd actually done it in spite of them. Israel had been delivered from Egypt's hand precisely because God had fought every battle and won every fight for them in miraculous ways. Plagues upon the people of Egypt, miraculous signs that he worked in their midst. And even more, the slaying of the firstborn sons of those who refused to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And even crushing an army of chariots and foot soldiers with the Red Sea itself. Israel did none of that. God did. And yet, when they arrived at the edge of the promised land, they needed to be reminded of the powerful presence of the God who was with them. But there's also another reminder of God's presence in the passage as well, but in a drastically different manner. Moses reminds the people of Israel that the power of God's presence by reminding them of what happens when he's not with them. In the end of our passage, we actually, if you were following along, we see the judgment of God fall upon Israel as he tells them to turn away, turn back from the promised land, return to the wilderness. And presented with that option, Israel's tune changed really quickly. All of a sudden, they're ready to gird up for battle. Kind of like the kids who've been grounded for not cleaning up his room and all of a sudden is compliant when he realizes his toys are getting ready to be taken away. Or the employee who all of a sudden is ready to do their job once they receive notice of their termination. The difference here is that the Lord warns them clearly, "You will fight without me." Look at verse 42 again. "The Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.'" You see, friends, God would be with them in the wilderness. He would not be in their midst if they went and fought. If they proceeded into the promised land, after God had now told them not to go, they would go alone without him. You see, friends, we need to remember, God is present with his people on his terms, not theirs. The outcome of them charging into the promised land is defeat and failure. Moses is reminding this new generation on the edge of entering the promised land that the presence of God is with them and fighting for them. It would not be with them and fighting for them. That to enter the land of the promise, they would need God as their only hope, and he would be their only hope of accomplishing the conquest of this promised land. And he reminds them, if God is with his people, then he fights their battles for them. He fights for his people. In a way, he's reminding Israel, and he's reminding us that we can do nothing apart from the hand of God. Friends, can you see the power and the presence of power of the presence of God with his people? Moses cries out to God's people to not look at the difficulty of the task in front of them or the size of the danger that lay before them, but to look to the God whom they followed and served. And friends, that message is for us. He is our hope and our strength. Look to him. But as Moses reminds this new generation of the past, he reminds them that their fathers and mothers did not look to God. They did not look to the presence of God, but rather they fixed their eyes upon their fears. That's the second thing that we see in this passage. We see Israel's overwhelming fear. See, the another key reminder Moses declares to this people is to remind them of the poisonous effects of fear. You see, in this text, Moses paints a portrait of debilitating fear that led to rebellion against God's clear word. So he recounts for us the sending out of the spies and their subsequent return from Canaan. So Moses helps us by giving a summary of what happened. 12 spies are selected. They infiltrate the promised land and they come back with a report. And the report is that the land is unbelievable. And it's truly all that God had promised. It is wonderful. They even bring back evidence of its wonder with the goodness and bounty as they bring back fruit from the promised land and all that had laid before them. And we can actually see a fuller account of this moment in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The details are a bit more fleshed out about the might of the nation. So it's not only that they hold out the great glory of this land, but they also come back with a report of the strength of the inhabitants. They're staring at yet another dangerous task. And Moses recounts for us enough of the details that we don't need to go back to Numbers 13 and 14. But he tells us the details through the grumbling lips of the Israelites. Look back at verses 27 and 28. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. There be giants in the land. So the spies return. They don't only tell of the bounty, but they're honest about the size and strength of the inhabitants that occupied the land. And this caused the hearts of the Israelites to melt. In the account in Numbers, we find even within the company of spies, 10 of the 12 spies recommend disobedience to the Lord. Only 2 call the people in faith to believe in God's promises, Joshua and Caleb. Now, what should have happened would be for Israel to heed the word of the Lord and to listen to Joshua and Caleb, but instead they listened to the fear that was growing inside their hearts. And my guess is, you know what that fear sounds like. What starts as an inkling of uncertainty in your heart grows into some doubt and insecurity. And then the fear grows in your heart and in your mind as then all you can think about and all you can see are the negative possibilities. And soon your perception becomes that everything's going to fall apart and you are doomed. Fear is like a slow seeping poison that sets into our hearts. And eventually it seeps out into our words and our actions. I mean, see how Moses reminds them of their rebellion. They rebelled, they went into their tents and they murmured. Which is such a fitting and descriptive word when we think about it, right? It can also be translated grumble or whisper. These Israelites retreated into their homes and got in their groups and whispered to one another, echoing the fears, feeding them with doubt. They returned to their homes and they grumbled against God, even charging God with hating them. Isn't that how fear works, friends? How strange and wicked for these people to be so controlled by fear that they charge the very God of their deliverance with hating them. This God had delivered them. This God had redeemed them. This God had brought them to the very edge of the land that he had sworn to give to them. This God had spoken to them graciously from Mount Sinai. This God had covenanted and obligated himself to this people. And here they declare to each other, this God must hate us. Brothers and sisters, recognize nothing had changed for the people. The report of the spies did not shift the promises of God one millimeter. He had not abandoned them. He had not forsaken them. But they gave in to fear and doubt, which manifested itself in full-blown rejection. They rejected the promises of God through their disobedience. Listen to how one commentator puts this. He says, the most subtle danger for Israel was the possibility that they might doubt the gracious guidance of God and his willingness to fulfill his promises. It was to become the besetting sin of Israel that they doubted the active and providential sovereignty of Yahweh in every crisis. But fear cuts another way in this passage, doesn't it? We look at how Israel responds to God's word of judgment. Verse 41, then you answered me. So they're confronted and now there's response. His response in verse 41, then you answered me. We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapon of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. I mean, there's a point where if you're reading this, it would be comical if it wasn't so sad. Israel now seems to have courage in spades. We got this. They are ready to fight now. Now that God has judged them and said, go back to the wilderness. No, 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 we're going to fight. And at first, the confession kind of seems legit. They are acknowledging their sin, but they do exactly what the Lord tells them not to do. They follow their confession with disobedience. It shows that their confession wasn't the type that actually was true. It wasn't a confession that followed with obedience to the Lord. They are sorry, but they're still disobedient. The fear that overwhelmed them in despair has now turned to this faithless self-confidence. Now we're going to obey the Lord. Now we're going to go up and fight. And yet when Moses tells them plainly that the Lord is not with you, all of a sudden, they think themselves up to the task of conquest. Even the words Moses uses to speak of the moment are somewhat telling to us. Did you catch the way they responded? We ourselves will go up and fight. Presumption and arrogance now replace fear and despondency. The people who have been disciplined by the Lord suddenly assess themselves to be willing and able servants. That's not the truth at all. Now, we're not told the motivation for this change of heart. Maybe a new fear, the fear of missing out. Or maybe a fear of being back in the wilderness and subject to its great and terrifying characteristics. Or some mix of genuine sorrow and desire to be obedient to the first command of God. Whatever the motivation, the action was wrong. They compounded disbelief with disobedience and more disbelief and more disobedience. And ultimately they pay the cost for living out of fear and sin rather than faith. And that's the third thing we can see pretty clearly in this passage. The costliness of unbelief. The costliness of unbelief. Friends, the multiplied unbelief that we see in this passage reminds us of the great cost of disbelieving God. It's a clear theme that Moses is presenting in this message of what the unbelief of the generation before them had cost them. Here, Israel had been poised to take the land and some had even seen it. They had eaten the fruit. They had glimpsed the beauty of God's promise. And yet when they looked at the circumstances of receiving the promise, they were afraid and they became faithless. I mean, there's a theme of sight throughout this passage. Listen to a couple of these statements from the passage we read. Verse 19, then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw. Verse 21, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Verses 30 and 31, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did before you in Egypt before your eyes. and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you. Verse 33, who went before you to show you by what way you should go. You see, friends, when we talk about faith in God, we aren't talking about wishful thinking. The eyes of faith are not our physical eyes. We're told in Scripture that we walk by faith and not by sight. But faith, at least biblical faith, is not blind faith. Faith is informed and sustained by revelation. The Lord reveals himself, and people, his people, respond to that revelation in faith. But you see, the eyes of the people of Israel had become faithless. They no longer beheld with wonder the God who was present with them and would go before them. But they looked away from the Lord to their surroundings, and faith seeped away. Listen to how another scholar states this. He says, here Moses highlights the motif of seeing. But faithless eyes are selective in what they allow to register in the heart. These people were blind to God's gracious providences. They saw only obstacles in their road. Because of their blindness to the greater one among them, they would not see the prize. So, I wonder if you've ever been in a funhouse before. Maybe you know what this phenomenon is. I think if you've ever been in one, if you know what I'm talking about, you can kind of get a sense of what's going on here. Now, depending on the fun house and the quality of the fair that you're attending, there are different obstacles that you have to navigate to get through the fun house in order to escape the maze. I mean, it's called a fun house because you're trying to beat the obstacles while honestly laughing at others who are trying and humorously failing. That's the fun of a fun house. Or maybe that's the fun that I get out of a fun house. But one staple of the fun house are the mirrors. Sometimes they're placed at different angles and multiplied around you so to disorient you as you're attempting to navigate through the fun house. Other times they're just curved so that your reflection is shifted to make your body look more disproportionate than it already is. I think there's an illustration there. Friends, we live in a world filled with funhouse mirrors. There is deception and distortion all around us. And the Bible says there's even that within us. Israel looked at the task before them, and all of a sudden the task was way bigger than the God who was with them. Their circumstances and challenges had all of a sudden become a funhouse mirror of sorts, distorting reality and distorting truth. Things didn't make sense, and God didn't seem very trustworthy anymore. And as they stared into these dangers before them, and when they looked for the answers within their own selves, they entered into a distorted reality of unbelief. They stopped trusting the Lord. And friends, that lack of faith cost them entrance into the promised land. Friends, that lack of faith cost them their very lives. And it cost them their pride and their ego at the end of the passage. When they decide to fight, now in newfound courage, they compound their unbelief by refusing to listen to the Lord yet again. In verse 42, the Lord tells Moses to warn the people, don't go up and fight. He will not go with them. They don't believe the word of God yet again and proceed only to be beaten away by the inhabitants of the promised land. One author remarks, the land flowing with milk and honey also produced stinging bees, which swarmed around them, chased, and struck them down. This generation paid the price for their unbelief. The fear and the doubt that they acted on had ended up robbing them of the glorious promises of God. Their unbelief had now brought pain and despair. Moses, standing before this new generation, the ones who would enter into the promised land, calls this new generation to faith in the promises of God and faith in God, more directly in him. He calls this people to be roused, to lay aside fear and unbelief, and to grasp the God who will go before them to deliver them all that he has promised. And in that way, this passage has much to say to us about trusting God, about believing his word. Because, dear brothers and sisters, this God, our faithful God, has kept his promises. And friends, he will keep each and every one of them till the end. And there are many ways we can think about this message and apply it to our life. And first, here's, if you're not a Christian, do not test the patience of the Lord. Can you hear the warning of this passage? To reject the Lord is to reject your only hope for deliverance. You see, friends, God did not stop with delivering his people into a new land. He gave his people a savior. You and I see Israel failed and received discipline from the Lord, judgment for their wickedness and rebellion. But the Lord would not always deal that way with his people. You see, friends, he sent his son Jesus. Jesus, who believed every word from his Father and obeyed every word perfectly. In your every failure, Jesus had every success. He's not only perfectly obeyed the word of God, but he bore the penalty that rebellious sinners earned. You see, Christ did not earn the death that he died on the cross. You did. Your sin is the reason Jesus dies. Friends, he had no sin to pay for. So he took on yours. Jesus did what the people of God didn't do in Moses' day, so that you and I need not face the wilderness of exile from the Lord, but can turn away from the brokenness of our past, our sin and our shame, and turn to Jesus in faith. You see, friends, Jesus delivers his people from their greatest enemy, namely God's own wrath. And if you're not a Christian, you can know that deliverance by trusting in Christ today. But as a Christian, how can you apply this passage? And I've got four ways. As a Christian, we rightly understand this passage when we see ourselves in the shoes of fearful and unbelieving Israel. Even after we trust in Christ, we are still in this world and we doubt and disbelieve the Lord. And there's ways that this passage can help you even today. First, friends, look to Jesus again. Christian, look to Christ. Caleb and Joshua in this passage are lauded not because of their intellect or their military genius, but because they believed God. They trusted him to deliver. Christian, when you are tempted to doubt the love and compassion of God, when your failures overwhelm you with anxiety and sorrow, look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He died for you. He died that you may know that the Father's judgment will not fall on you. Jesus is the demonstration of God's love for you. Look to him. Second, Christian, learn from your past. The reality is that, like Israel, all of us come before God with a broken past filled with shame, guilt, failure, and wickedness. No one here is clean. God, who is rich in mercy, has let you see your past for what it is. Let the reminders of past failures spur you into faith in God's promises. And more specifically, let it spur you into joy and delight in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are not defined by your failures, but by the gospel and your identity in Jesus. Learn from your failures, but don't live in them. Third, church, kill fear with the gospel. The circumstances and situations we face will be hard, especially if we are followers of Jesus. We will be tempted towards fear. But friends, let us kill that fear with the good news of Jesus Christ. We can follow him in the face of hostility, confident that Christ is accomplishing every one of his purposes and his plans through our lives. As the author of Hebrews reminds us, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Kill fear with the gospel. And fourthly and finally, Christian, believe God's word. The lies of the evil one surround us at all times. And our remedy and our shield is the word of God. It is the scriptures that we must filter the messages of the world through. The question before this people preparing to enter the promised land is the question you and I face every day. Will we believe God's word? Friend, hear the call of Moses and of our Lord Jesus. He is faithful. His word is true. Trust in him. Let's pray.